that okay, all right? Welcome. Good to see all y'all. Glad you're here. I have one warning before we start tonight. There are these really delicious, are they cookies? Really delicious cookies, but if you get them all over the black tablecloths, you get to bring the black tablecloth home and wash it and bring it back. So that's all you need to know. That's all you need to know.
Two guys in black.
Look at this.
Eating like powdered cookies. It was like.
It was very much like rubbing.
We got a problem.
Get this out of here. All right, well, let's get rolling. Get rolling and moving and moving and rolling. What are you going to say? You're going to sit over there? They came back. I'm going to sit here so I can look at you if I need you. I can turn to you. That's right. You want to pray? All right. Hey, we're going to have Casey open us up and pray to get us started.
Check one.
Oh, the prayer.
Is that really loud? It sounds loud to me.
I'll adjust. You just pray. Thank you.
There's more power when you yell.
Yelling.
God loves that. We got a few stragglers coming in here. What's up, Troy?
There he is.
There you go. All right, cool. Well, I just want to welcome everyone back.
Good morning, see? That's how we feel when we come in here, because we're usually here, and it is dark when we get here. So.
Okay, let's do it.
All right. Okay. The Addy will work on it. I'm HS1, he's HS2. Tiny up on me, a tiny down on him. There we go. All right.
How we doing? Better? Is that scary?
You have a more pleasant voice to listen to, so it's okay to be louder.
Okay, great. Let's pray. Father God, we're here because we want to be closer to you. We invite you into this space. You dwell here all the time, Lord, but we just ask that you would just take a few minutes and just fill this space, Lord. God, we just pray for peace. We pray that all the things that had to happen for these folks to get here and people who are still trying to get here, Lord, that you would just kind of wash that off of us and that you would just be in this conversation, that you would open our hearts up to you, and we just pray the blood of Jesus over every aspect and dimension of all of us, our spirit, soul, and body, our heart, mind, and will. We ask you to be present. Anoint this conversation. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Casey. All right, so what's interesting is when we started the plan for what we were going to do in 3 weeks, because we really just had 3 weeks, we knew we had a lot of content, so we shaped a decent plan. We kind of stuck sort of where we thought we might go for tonight. But as we do this, we're also trying to listen to the Holy Spirit, walk with God. And then team teaching is always fun. Lynn is suffering for Jesus in Hawaii, I think. This Florida. That is suffering for Jesus. Yeah, that's not anywhere. Well, there goes all this. But she's she's doing her spiritual warfare in Florida. So she'll be back with us next week. But it's been fun to team teach this together because there's so many different things. And then it's always like, okay, at the last second, we go, okay, how we narrow this down into content that hopefully you can endure and be with tonight. But the way I want to start before getting into kind of the first chunk of the teaching is I want to ask a question here. And there's no shame here. I'm just curious. We're curious. We were talking. So did any of you take that handout and use or pray through the daily prayer that we handed out last week? Okay. Now we know who the good students. I mean, no, I'm just kidding. No shame. No shame at all. Yeah. So now I remember, and what's funny is tonight we're giving you another more expansive. It's the same prayer essentially, but all the scripture references built in because I'm going to, as we talked, it was like, you know, we want to teach you a little bit of why this prayer is so effective, which I'll take 5 minutes later to do. I know, like, some of the feedback we get is like, wow, that prayer seems like really long. Like, when I first started praying a version of that 20 years ago, it seemed long. It seemed very involved. Some of it can seem redundant. And what's funny is those two pages that we handed you to pray, like, I've just prayed off of that, and mine's like six-ish pages now, because there's just such rich depth that you can go in these expansive, and the longer version that I have been working off of is something that I pray every Sunday morning about somewhere between 2:30 a.m. and 3:30 a.m. in preparation for coming in here. But here's three things that I want to encourage you, especially in the spiritual warfare area, to dig into this prayer. Three things. Number one, you don't have to understand every word, every piece of it, for the prayer to be effective. Now, I'm not saying we just mindlessly pray. We don't want to do that. But you don't have to fully know all of it the first times through. Let your mind just kind of wonder. In fact, let those places that you go, oh, that sounds familiar from Scripture, or, huh, I wonder where that would be in Scripture. Let it draw you even to discover why it is that those things are being prayed. This is not a magic spell. It's not a chant. The prayer is based on truth from Scripture, which is why we printed this out to give to you at the end. I think there's 30, 40 scriptures, maybe more, in here that are annotated. So there you go. If you don't fully grasp it, I would just stick with it. In fact, stick with it for, like we said, stick with it for a week or two, because that's where I think we both, 20-ish whatever years ago, started praying through this regularly, and what we noticed was like the fruit, like, oh, something changed in the spiritual atmosphere around us in praying it. So that's why that's there. So it's a prayer. It's also number two here. It's a teaching tool, because you can learn so much from this prayer. So even if you fully don't grasp it, the teaching tool is to look at what happens when we continue to persist in prayer and some specific themes. And when we see that, like, shift in the atmosphere around us, that'll also cause you, like I think it did us, I think it can cause you to go, wow, I want to learn what's going on in this effective prayer, and I want to learn more about it. Third thing is, when I gave you the version I gave you, I added some headings to give you a hint into kind of the framework, the outline, the structure of the prayer, and I don't have that copy with us, but hopefully you have it with you at home. I can grab one out of the office if you weren't here. But primarily what we're praying through, and this is what I'll teach about later, the spiritual warfare part, is we pray through the work of Christ kind of in the middle of the prayer, the work of Christ. Now, the work of Christ is the death of Christ. There were things that were accomplished by the death of Christ. So this is the full work of Christ. There's three parts here. The death of Christ, that's where the cross and the blood of Jesus happened. And most of us today, that's all we know. We know about, oh, the cross did this, the cross did that. We do communion. We love the, right? And it's wonderful. It's really good. The cross. But that's the first part of the work of Christ. The next part was his resurrection. So the resurrection of Christ is the second part. And I'm going to unpack that just a little bit more a little bit later. So the cross, the resurrection, and does anybody know what that third part of the work of Christ is? The ascension of Christ. So when Christ ascended to heaven, it wasn't just like a magic little see ya. We find out from Scripture that that actually was an act of spiritual authority, and that's the big part of the prayer. Because when we're praying in spiritual warfare, the authority of Christ and the authority that Christ gives us is really the premier thing that makes spiritual warfare, it really moves the needle, that authority piece. So that's the idea behind the work of Christ. So I'll get to about probably 5-6 minutes of that in just a little bit here, still in the first half of tonight's teaching, and talk about the work of Christ. So, all right, so what I want to do is we want to recap for just a little bit about how Satan gained authority on earth, who Satan is, where he came from, is what we talked about last week. And then we're going to get to today how Jesus took authority back and what that means for us. And so, but our big word today, for the first half of the teaching at least, is going to be the word authority, the word authority. Now, just take 2 minutes around your table. So no more than twos or three. So not your whole table. It's like two or three people, no more than three. And just take, what was one of the takeaways that you had last week from the teaching about where Satan came from and how we got into this mess right here. So just take 2 minutes, two or three of you. I'll bring you back. We'll get a little feedback. Who wants to be the Phil Donahue microphone person? I'll do it for this first part. Give us a little bit of what somebody said from last week. What was a piece? Devin, go ahead. All right, Dev, here, talk right in there, because this is recorded for whoever's listening forever and ever. Talk it so we can hear. Okay. Oh, is it on?
What I said was, because I didn't give anybody else a chance to talk, surprise.
You don't get enough words in at home.
Yeah,
living with
I
me.
Know.
Sorry,
I've been alone all day. Focus. It was when Jesus talked around Peter to Satan, and it was when the prophet talked around the king. I don't remember who it was, but talked around the king to the spirit that was behind him. Mm-hmm. And then also, we talk about Genesis, and everything was good, and then it wasn't, because we gave authority to Satan. But we don't talk about where that all came before. So you talked about before the fall, mm-hmm. before the creation, there was this whole story going
Genesis
on.
Genesis zero, right? Yeah.
Yeah. Always,
yeah. That's good. That's good. That's great. Good. What else? Anything else to add over here? Anything picked up last week?
And now the prayer of Daniel when he was praying, yeah. and the angel was held up with dark powers in Persia,
yep.
or something. Yeah, so territorial darkness spirits were causing. Was it Michael?
Michael had to hold him off, so
Gabriel could get through.
It the other way?
Yeah. And it took like 21 days.
21 days we've been fighting, so we heard your prayer, here we come. And you're like, what in the world is going on in the unseen realm? What? Yeah. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Anybody else at this table? Any takeaways? Here, talk in here, because we've got people that want to listen to the recording, so we don't want to miss what you're saying.
He wanted what God had. He got very proud. He was already powerful and beautiful, but it wasn't enough for him. Mm. And so he wanted what God had, which is authority, dominion, power, everything you have.
That's good. That's good. Anything back here at this table? Questions. Just questions. That's cool. Questions are good. Anybody at this table, anything to add?
We weren't here last week,
yeah. Addie was here. Addie's like, what? Anything here? Yeah, Valerie, what you got?
I just think what stood out to me was interesting, because I hadn't heard it, is how he whispers lies to us to get us to make an agreement with him.
Ah, yes. That's good. That's where we're going tonight. So that's good. Perfect setup. Nice setup. That's where we're going in the second half of the teaching. Did you guys catch that?
Man, you guys are good.
Yeah. They're good.
Keep it rolling.
I'm going to put this here so that when scripture reading needs to happen, if one of you don't mind grabbing it, so the folks can hear at home later. All right, so there we go. That's the story we live in. That's the story we live in, is that there is an enemy. There was a backstory even before Genesis, which was all about the authority that Satan wanted to grasp and have. And so this battle has been going on before the world was created. So the traditional understanding that we piece together is that Lucifer, who was an angel, led multitudes of other angels to rebel. There was a war with God. This war continues still today. Now, God is above Satan. They are not equals battling. Satan is at war with the forces under God. There's not some equality. There's no danger in God losing this battle, because God is above all of it. Now, into that backdrop of war, though, this cosmic war that's been going on, God creates earth. So we look at Genesis 1 and 2. God creates the earth, calls everything good. He creates men and women in God's image, says that's very good. Genesis 1 and 2 say that God gave them authority and dominion over the earth. He says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. And it was good. It was good. Was good. And then Casey picked up the story in Genesis here, the fall of humankind. And by the way, it's fun fact for us fellas to remember, It was not just Eve hanging out having a conversation with the serpent. Scripture says that Adam was with her, as in shoulder to shoulder. So she's having the conversation, and he said and did nothing. So that passivity clues you into some of our struggle as men sometimes. I'll just say that and leave it. So both of them disobey God, sin. We choose to believe the lie of the devil. And when we, humankind, sin, like somebody summarized earlier, we handed authority. God gave us authority as this gift, this world, this place. And then we just handed that authority of the world to Satan, which is pretty wild because, again, Casey pointed this. I thought this was a great insight. Adam and Eve are perfect, and yet they're still able to be deceived, right? How, that is almost mind-blowing. Like, the devil lies, traps them in questioning God. Like, is God really good? Is, you know, God's holding out on you, right? He uses a lie in the garden to deceive them. And this is his strategy today as well. That's his strategy. And we're going to get to one of those primary ways that darkness uses lies to wear you down, to attack you. And we'll get to that in the second half of tonight's teaching. But that whole episode there is known as the fall. The fall of humankind. Satan tells a lie. Adam and Eve believe the lie. Sin enters the world. The evil one gets authority to rule our world. And the kingdoms of this world have been a mess ever since. Which makes sense because when an evil ruler comes into power, it just allows evil to come into the kingdom that the evil ruler rules over, right? Devastation comes. So following an evil ruler, the rest of the land follows suit. So think of Hitler and what followed him when an evil ruler came into power. Think of Idi Amin. Think of Joseph Stalin. Think of what happens in their wake when they get pulled into power, support of their own people that somehow are deceived. And then evil comes through evil rulers more deeply into these kingdoms, which is what happened to our world because Satan had authority over our world, which, again, I'll say one more time, that explains so much of the evil and chaos around us in our world, right? To know that the enemy's hand is involved, that this is not the way God designed our world to be. Therefore, a lot of times you hear people like, well, that must have been the will of God for so-and-so to get, you know, taken from us, or the Lord must have needed my son, my child, more than I did, and right? Those kinds of lies even sound a little spiritual, but they take root long enough, and that will bring separation between you and God. The enemy is the one who brings death and destruction and chaos. That was not God's design for our world. We live in a fallen world. And so brokenness comes from the world, the broken world around us, the flesh, like our own weaknesses and brokenness, and the devil. It doesn't come from God. And even, I won't get deep into this, even the consequences of our sin, I just don't like to think of those as God punishing us. And I think you can make a scriptural case for this. Like our consequences are certainly not God lashing out at us. And I'm talking about us who are children of God, believers. Like, God will discipline us, right? Which is to help us learn. But as children of God, that punishment word has been removed from the vocabulary. He doesn't make us pay. Punishment is to make him pay. We're going to make you pay. That's punishment. Discipline is to help us learn. Entirely different posture. This is the posture of a good-hearted father toward his children. So our consequences are more us going against the grain of love, going against the grain that God put here in our world. Like, follow my kingdom my way, and it will be more. You're still in a broken world, so you won't be pain-free. Sorry. But when we go against God's design, his ways, go our own way out of his kingdom, our kingdom, it just goes, there's consequences. It's rough. So now, back up to the Genesis story. Adam and Eve have a famous conversation with God about the curse and about the consequences of their sin. So God shows up in the garden, hey, where are you guys at? Like, okay, God knows where they're at, right? they're hiding. They're hiding. I think he asked the question for them to realize what's going on, that they're hiding. They've never hid before. And so God then describes the consequences of their sin. We call it the curse. Here's what's going to happen. Adam and Eve, you chose this, and here's the outcome of that, because that's the way we wire the world, and that's how it works. But what's so wild is even in that moment that we call the curse, listen to the love of God prophetically show up in Genesis 3:15. God promises them, hey, here's what's going to happen. But listen to what God says to the serpent. He says, and I, this is God speaking, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will, catch this, he will crush your head, serpent, and you will strike at his heel. And most theologians believe that this is the first prophetic hint of God saying, okay, listen, even right now, the most devastating moment in history, all is not lost. All is not lost. This is not a final defeat. There will be a Messiah, the coming of Christ one day, who will have victory. He will crush the head of the serpent. So there is a prophetic like link to what's going to come. It's going to take a while. But again, this is where authority gets handed over to the enemy. And then we read the story that follows all through the Old Testament, right? It's a mess. It's just a mess. The Old Testament is just a mess of a story. But that hint of a redeemer maintains, and other promises are made, and hopes are getting up for people. And then we fast forward to what we call the New Testament. Again, Satan's been given authority of this world by us, but here's where Jesus now in the New Testament, Jesus comes to win it back. Jesus comes to take authority back. Now, good Bible students, like y'all are, you might go, huh, okay, that's cool. Where is that written? Like, where do you get a hold of the idea that Satan actually had authority over this world? I mean, we looked at last week, you know, John says, and this is even after the resurrection and ascension, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So that's long after, right? So there's a place. But here's even where Jesus shines a light on how Satan has authority in our world. Luke chapter 4, get your Bible open. Luke 4, I'm going to have somebody read a section in a moment. Just for time, I'm not going to read the whole thing. Luke chapter 4. One place that scripture clearly shows us that Satan had authority is Luke 4. Jesus, in fact, here is about to show us that, yes, Satan does have authority over this world. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole story of the temptation of Christ. That's what this story is. But what happens is when the evil one slithers up to Jesus in the wilderness and tries to tempt him three different times, in one of the three temptations, he is going to tempt Jesus to grasp authority. There's that word again, authority. So Jesus could opt out of the cross. Like, he could get authority a different way. We're going to opt out of the cross. We're going to get authority another way. And so Satan does that, and I'll have somebody start reading verse 5 in a moment, 5, 6, and 7. Satan does this by offering, you'll hear in a second, offering Jesus all the kingdoms of this world as if they are his to grant to Jesus. All right, somebody go ahead and read Luke 4, verse 5, 6, and 7. Troy on the mic.
The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to, if you worship me. And all will be yours.
Now, what's crazy is in the other two temptations, when Satan tells a lie in the other two temptations, Jesus counters it with truth. He actually uses scripture to answer. Like, Satan tells a lie, Jesus counters it with truth in the other two temptations every single time. By the way, that's a great plan for us too. Like, if lies come at you, if the enemy attacks you with lies, great plan. counter those lies with the truth of Scripture. It's a great tool for spiritual warfare against the lies of the enemy. Jesus gave us that tool right here. But now, here in this temptation that Troy just read, verses 5 through 7, where Satan says, I'll give you all their authority and splendor, for it's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, you bow to me, it will all be yours. Jesus doesn't counter him by saying, well, that's not true. You have no authority on earth. Jesus doesn't dispute that the devil has authority to offer. He doesn't even dispute that the devil has the level of that global power to offer to Jesus, because most theologians agree that he did. He did have that power. What Jesus answers with is, worship God only. That's where he comes. Worship God only is what he answers. See, again, authority was the enemy's to offer because we turned it over at the fall. We abdicated in the garden authority to Satan. Theologian Eleanor Stump, she explains this really well. She says it this way. She says, prior to the cross, humanity is enslaved to the power of sin. They have become prisoners of war to the powers of evil. This is the human condition, captive, we're enslaved to the enemy. Whether you're a good person, not a good person, whether you're one of the people of God or not, that is the condition. But Jesus, she says, Jesus came to win it back, to win it all back. He doesn't take any shortcuts, and he redeems authority. He redeems it through the cross. He willingly goes to the cross, dies a cruel death, and he does it to free us, to ransom us, to take authority back. I mean, just think about this, how, can you imagine what was going on in Satan's mind when like the cards fell the way he was hoping they would fell. Like Jesus goes to the cross, like the devil goes, he thought he won the war. He's like, oh my, I've got him. Like he thought he killed God and now put God under captivity to death. He's like, oh no, I'm gonna take Jesus now down to the realm of death, which is where everyone, it was believed, would end up. Jews had a belief in the bosom of Abraham for the people of God, but it wasn't so far away that they couldn't see people across some chasm that were in torment. That was their view of Sheol or of Hades. So they didn't talk a lot about hell. The Jews didn't. And so we know that the enemy brought Jesus down into the realm of, we'll call it death, where the enemy has authority, and the enemy's thinking, now I've got him where I've got authority. I've got God. I've got Jesus right where I want him now. But Satan overplayed his hand, because Jesus had never sinned. Death had no authority over Jesus. So when he goes into the grave, it couldn't hold him, and he breaks out of the grave. He rises from the dead. This is the resurrection work of Christ in victory. He defeated the devil, and he took back authority over all things, over hell and the grave, yeah. Hell, over hell, death, and the grave, Jesus took back that authority. And his authority is still unfolding as his kingdom unfolds on earth as it is in heaven, unfolding. And we are invited to participate with God in bringing good, in bringing about the kingdom, and in spiritual warfare, yes, by following Jesus and walking in his way, right? So Jesus is now our king. He's our Lord. He's our authority. We come under his authority. All right. Any questions so far on this part? We're going to keep going, but the storyline make a little bit of sense. There's a lot of scripture that I was going to just be putting up scripture and scripture. So a lot of it is annotated actually on this prayer here that will outline some of what we're looking at. Okay, so now in Jesus, the true king of the kingdom has come. And in his ministry of deliverance, you see him all through the Gospels, Jesus showing up and demons getting cast out, these deliverances happening because his authority, his rule and reign is present. So even before he goes to the cross, we see a measure of it, at least in proximity to him. But wherever Jesus exercised authority, Satan is dethroned. It works that way today, too. Back then, Satan would be dethroned, cast out, demons cast out when Jesus shows up, and he does it the same way today. Someone read Colossians 2, 13 through 15, tells us a little bit more about what happened in the work of Christ and the authority of Christ that shows up because of the cross, resurrection, and ascension. Who's got Colossians 2, 13 through 15? Addison, yay, Addie.
13 through 15?
Yes, ma'am.
When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.
Having disarmed the powers, so these are the spiritual powers, the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them by the power of the cross. Like, to make a public spectacle means to disgrace them. And in these words, in the Greek, allude to what the Roman military would do. So the Roman military would march in, they would wipe out a city, and then the general would display their captives, their trophies of victory, by doing a triumphal procession, a parade, through the city that they just defeated. So I don't think they were throwing out like lots of candy and lots of people cheering at the floats. But this parade, this public spectacle, this triumph, this is what it's, you know, Paul's having us imagine that what Jesus did when he went down and took the keys of hell, death, and the grave, that he also then just humiliated, embarrassed the principalities and powers, made a spectacle of them to disgrace them, expose them the same way that a Roman military general would expose and embarrass the kings and the military generals that he had just defeated from the enemy in that kind of procession. See, this is what Jesus did in the beginning. It looked like he was being humiliated on the cross, and he turns the tables and he becomes the one who is victorious. He defeats Satan on the cross. He triumphs over Satan. 1 John 3:8 said this: for this reason, Christ was revealed, to destroy all the works of the evil one. I mean, John sums it up. 1 John 3:8 again. For this reason, Christ came and was revealed to destroy all the works of the evil one. To destroy all the works. There's a similar phrase that comes from the man who was possessed by an unclean spirit in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus' ministry is just starting. He says something similar to Jesus. The evil spirit says to Jesus, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." See, when Jesus shows up, they know that he's there to not just move them aside, but to destroy them. And when Jesus went to the cross, he did exactly that. He destroyed the works of the evil one. And it really was a once and for all deal by the work of Christ. Now, this is where I want to try to unpack the death of Christ. So the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension. And I'm going to try to do that in about 5 minutes. And by the way, the reason I've never taught this at Hope is every time I try to think of doing it in a 3-week series, I go, oh, it's too long. It would take much longer than that. So I'm going to try to do this in 5 minutes. So, right. So, yeah. So here's the three parts. What was that? What? We are, but, well, we know we paused months and months ago. I'm keeping my wise comments back. Okay, all right, yeah. Where was I? All right, okay, here we go. So, the first one, the death of Christ. In fact, write this down. If you brought your notebook or you have a note card there, there's a few things. If you write anything down tonight, write this down. These three things and what happens as a result. The death of Christ. So this is the overall, this is the work of Christ. So the death of Christ is the first thing. So because of the cross, the death, the blood, the sacrifice of Jesus, we have freedom. The big word here is we have freedom. That's the result. We've been given freedom. So Just think about what you know about the results of what happened because Jesus gave his life on the cross. Just throw out some different things that you know from Scripture. What, because of the cross or the blood of Jesus, tell me what you know. Our sins are forgiven. Amen. Every sin's atoned for. What else? We will have everlasting life. Yep. Death is defeated. Manuel, God is with us. We have authority. Yep. Anything else? We have the Holy Spirit because of the full work of Christ. A lot of these are full work of Christ, but they're good. They're good. Yep. So we are forgiven. What? We have peace with God. That's right. We have peace with God because of the sacrifice that Jesus made, right? Every sin's atoned for. We are ransomed from the kingdom of darkness. We are transferred into the kingdom of God. We have, because of the blood of Jesus, we have a new identity. Our sin nature is removed. Scripture says our hearts are circumcised to God. Because of the cross, every claim and accusation of the enemy is disarmed. Yep, there you go. Disarmed and canceled. Like, there's some major stuff, right? So we're dead to sin because the freedom is the big word. That's what it looks like. So by the cross of Christ, freedom. By the way, that's what we're praying through in the daily prayer, is all of these things that come because of the cross of the Christ, the freedom and all these things. And when we declare that out loud, it's a good reminder to us, but it's also great spiritual warfare tool because it reminds the enemy, here's what happened at the cross to you. Here's what's changed because of the cross. And then we move into the second part, the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. This is the second part of this miraculous work. So it's the cross, then the resurrection. And because of the resurrection, here's the big word to write down next to resurrection. We have life. Life, that's the big thing, right? Jesus rises again. His resurrection life overcomes and everything, right? In fact, the early Christians didn't have any cross art on their buildings or in their homes. The first 300 plus years, what they were blown away by, the thing that impressed them was not the cross. They were thankful for the cross. Great things happened at the cross. They were amazed by the resurrection. The resurrection is what just stirred them up. So if you're somebody that just focuses on the cross and thinks, okay, well, Jesus died on the cross to appease this angry God, which is not what I believe happened. But if that's all that happened, like, okay, Jesus had to die to appease an angry God, well, then the resurrection wouldn't matter. The sacrifice would have been made. The resurrection wouldn't matter if that's all was happening. But because the cross, because the death of Christ had more power than that, the resurrection had to happen because the resurrection of Christ showed that the powers of evil were defeated. The powers of evil were defeated, and when Jesus rose from the grave, no longer did Satan have a hold on all of the realm here on earth, especially the realm of the dead. So because of the resurrection, we are not bound by death. We have life. Because of the resurrection, sin has been conquered. Death has been conquered. The judgment, the evil one has been conquered, and because death has no power over Jesus, nor does any foul thing have power over Jesus, we can be grateful. And because of the resurrection of Christ, you and I also, Scripture says, have been raised with Christ to a new life, to live his life. Because of the resurrection, we can be dead to sin and alive to God. There's a bunch of theology right there, all kinds of fun. Actually, we're saved by Christ's life. That's what we're saved through, his life. We actually get to reign in life through the life of Christ. Again, we pray through that in this daily prayer. We pray the cross of Christ, then it moves into the resurrection of Christ because that life of Christ broke the power of sin and the devil, and we bring his resurrection life against darkness. It's the power of life that defeats the forces of death and evil. So that's the second part. Last part, the ascension of Christ. And this is what we're really after tonight. But again, it's all so crucial to the spiritual reality of what was changed. The miraculous work of Christ in his ascension. Scripture says when Jesus ascended into heaven, he was given the name above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the name above. He has authority. And because now Jesus has authority, we follow Jesus as Lord. One simple way to exercise the authority of Jesus or remind yourself is to simply just pray, Jesus, you are Lord. That's one way to come under the authority of Jesus. Jesus, you are Lord. I bring every aspect and dimension of my life under you, Jesus. You are Lord. I'm under your authority. I come under your authority. I bring my family under your authority. I bring our church under your authority, Jesus. I bring our finances under your authority. Careful praying that one. I'll tell you a story another time, but yeah. Jesus, you are Lord of our finances. Don't pray unless you mean it. But you bring all of your life under the authority of Jesus, because Jesus was raised to the right hand of the Father, and we can be with, we are seated with him. I think I accidentally forgot to write that scripture in here. That's coming up in a minute. We are established in his authority. Like scripture says that we are raised with Christ. We are seated with him in heavenly places. And the place he is seated is at the right hand of the Father. That's the place of authority. So in Christ, you and I actually have authority too. In Christ. Not on our own. In Christ. In Christ. So there you go. That is the full work of Christ in 6 minutes. Wow. We'll unpack that. It's very confusing, a lot of theology. Again, you can read through it if you want to do great Bible study. Read through this daily prayer and just let it take you deeper into this. Now, here's the deal. When we pray the work of Christ that accomplished this freedom, this authority that Jesus won, and we partner into it, we're acknowledging that Jesus is the authority, but we also remind the enemy that Jesus has authority and the enemy has no authority over us, right? Look at Luke chapter 10. What happens in Luke 10, and I'll have somebody read a couple verses in a minute, but I'll get us started. What happens in Luke 10 is Jesus does something. He tested it out in Luke 9. He sent out 12 people to, you know, go out and do some crazy, wild, fun stuff, and it works. So he expands, and he says, all right, we're going to send out the 72. We're going to send out the 72 people. Luke 10, verse 1 says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place he's about to go. And then verses 2 through 16, Jesus gives instructions to them. And then what happens is they come back. So verse 17, somebody want to read 17, 18, and 19. They return from the mission, and what do we got? Who's got it? 17, grab a mic. You want to, Troy, will you hand that over to Donna?
The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes, scorpions, and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.
So here's what happens right here. They go out, they do what Jesus says to do. They're like, Jesus, even the demons submit to us in your name, like in your authority. And Jesus is like, this works, right? This worked. It worked with the 12. It worked with the 72. It's like he's doing these test runs, you know? But again, verse 19, 18 and 19, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. He says, I've given you authority to overcome all the power of the enemy. So who has the authority? We do under him, his followers, so by extension us. And authority, it says here, to do what? What's that last phrase? Overcome what degree of power of the enemy?
All
the power of the enemy. And in Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10, In Christ, the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ, you and me, have been brought to fullness. He is head over every power and authority. And then Ephesians 2:6 says, and God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So Jesus is above every authority and power. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, which is a place of authority. And because now Jesus has all authority and we are seated with him, we have authority in Christ. So that is the snapshot teaching on authority as it pertains to spiritual warfare. There's so much more to it, but just for time, we're trying to cut some things back. So what we know is that Satan had authority. Jesus came, won it back. Jesus now has ultimate authority, but the battle is ongoing, right? Wouldn't it be nice if that part was just finished and over and done? That would be amazing. But you and I, what we know is in the battle, we can align with God under the protection, under the authority of Christ. And when we do that, the enemy has no place to operate from, has no entry point to really make progress or build anything, strongholds in our lives. But still, as we heard in Revelation 12, the dragons enraged, went off to wage war with the rest of her offspring. We're speaking of prophetically here. And here's who Satan went off to make war with. It says, those who keep God's commands and hold fast to their testimony about Jesus. So anybody in that category? Anybody following Jesus here? Okay, so now that explains that even though the battle's been won, you still are being harassed. There is a war. Remember, the enemy can't harm God, so he goes after what God cares most about, which is people, you, me, us. Yeah, you have an enemy. And in just a couple minutes, we're going to move toward how it is that Satan attacks us and some of the ways to recognize those basic schemes and what to do with those kinds of schemes of the enemy, because you have an enemy. Like, don't forget, like, I've been doing a lot of teaching, so I just want to bring you back to your heart here for a moment as we move to this next piece, the story of your life. The battle metaphor makes sense because most of you know that the story of your life is a long and sustained assault against you and your heart by the one who knows who you could be and fears you. He fears you becoming who God designed you to be. He fears you stepping into the calling God has on your life, and Satan will do anything to try to distract you or keep you from walking with God and living in the authority that God gave you. He will do anything to keep you from being an ally with God in the story of good versus evil. So we got to deal with the enemy, right? We got to deal with the enemy. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Peter's writing to Christians. He says, hey, listen, heads up, guys. Heads up, right? He says, verse 8, be alert and of sober mind, right? He's saying, be on the alert. What? Be on your guard. And then he says this, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Well, I thought he was a toothless lion. Like somebody said, he's just got, like, we don't have to worry about the devil. You know, not according to Peter. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to what? Devour, to maul, to attack. But then he says, verse 9, Peter says, hey, right? Resist. Oh, okay, resist. Resist. Resist him standing firm in the faith because you know, like this is normal. He says, your brothers and sisters around the world are undergoing the same sorts of suffering. Like he's assuming right here that this is normal in the Christian life. Your life, he's writing about our brothers and sisters. He's assuming you are under regular spiritual attack. It's just a given. It's not hocus pocus. It's not something that's, you know, oh, that's only for the missionaries in foreign countries, you know. He's saying, no, no, no. This is, all, he says right here, this is all around the world. And he's very clear about what the enemy wants to do, to devour, right? To maul, to thrash, to destroy, to harm. He's not a toothless, harmless lion like some people try to downplay. That's just not what Scripture teaches. He doesn't say that Satan's just out there trying to maybe just tempt you or just give you bad thoughts. He's saying right here, no, it can get really ugly, brutal. So heads up, Satan prowls. He wants to maul you. It's a part of the deal, so it's okay. It's okay. Fear not. Just resist it. Resist it. How many of you would agree that a pretty good interpretation of resist it means to do something? Right? Well, I'm just going to sit back and the Lord will fight my battle. Maybe sometimes, but not according to Peter here. Resist is an activity to do something about. Don't just let it roll over you. Don't just take it. The posture of Scriptures let us know that given the fact that Satan is roaming the earth with an army with him, they're looking to steal, kill, and destroy. I mean, we might not like that idea, but as followers of Jesus, Jesus said the thief has come to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. So guess what? There's a thief that, like it or not, comes to steal, kill, and destroy, right? And I know. There's something in us that's like, oh, man, dude, I don't want to hear that. Like, do we have to deal with this? I don't know. I don't think there's room in my theology for this kind of thing. Isn't this a bit over the top? Like, Doug and Casey, just settle down a little bit. So, and we are settled down. This is 101, okay? There's much more. And like it or not, the enemy's attack is directed at you, or if you haven't experienced it at some point, it will be. So we might as well know how to resist the enemy and fight it off and wake up to the schemes of the enemy. Amen? I'm not saying put all our attention on it and let it consume us. No, it's just a category of our life. Remember, Jesus has all authority, gives us authority in Christ so we can face these schemes, these lies of the enemy. We can fight back in Jesus' name. But to be aware of some of the schemes, I'm going to tag in Casey here, and I'll switch with you. You want to sit over there? You want to sit over there? You want to sit over there? All right. There, perfect.
Can you hear me? All right, cool. Okay, cool. So, as Doug said, obviously there are some categories when we talk about the schemes of the enemy. The enemy, he's got a game plan. And I don't necessarily think that we know every single scheme and tool that he has available to him, but there are definitely some that I think I would call them categories that I believe would be incredibly helpful to have in your tool bag so you know when things come at you, all right? Again, this is a 101 class, so we're not going to go super, super deep on this right now, but I do want to open up some categories for you, and then I anticipate that next week we're going to go deeper into these that I'm specifically going to talk about. That would be more like a 201 level class, and so we'll go a little deeper in that. One of the big things when we're talking about categories that the enemy uses against us is just what we would call evil spirits or foul spirits. And, you know, sometimes you'll hear someone say, like, oh, man, Satan was really hammering me. Have you ever heard anyone kind of mention that? Because it's like, oh, he was on me, this happened, and my car broke down, all that stuff. Well, chances are it's probably not really like Satan himself. He is an actual entity. He's only one. He's not like God. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere. But he does have a team, right? Like a third of the angels were with him when he was thrown out of heaven. And so there are different ranking spirits. You know, you guys have heard powers and thrones and principalities. You've heard this is a seraphim. This is a, you know, like all these different types of things. Without getting super deep into that, I don't think anyone really knows the order and rank like the military. But there's a rank, okay? And so what typically we notice is that different ranks are assigned to different tasks, different jobs, things like that. So like what would, I'll just ask you guys, I bet someone knows. What was Satan, do you guys think, assigned to? What was in his body? Timbrels and trumpets. He was a worship angel, so he's probably attached to music somewhere. Is there any chance that music has been corrupted? You guys think maybe? I don't know. potentially. And that's kind of what evil spirits do. They're probably assigned to some task, and then they corrupt it, you know? I bet there's even a angel that's a, you know, like his job is to be over like sexual relationships. That's gone astray. I think we can easily say that. And you could go down the list and have tons and tons of different specific things. Again, that's kind of one of the schemes of the devil. They take something that God made, they can't create anything, and they distort it. And that takes you down a pathway. What else? Yes. Exactly. There's probably an archangel that's over families and relationships, right? If that one falls to Satan, where's that going to go? He's going to take something beautiful that God made, and he's going to turn it and distort it and almost go the opposite direction, right? That's all the way that this stuff works. Thank you. So next week we'll talk a little bit about, like, how do you do that? When the stuff hits the fan, how do you pray against these spirits? The other thing we talk about a lot is what's called legal grounds or open doors. You know, there are certain things and sin in your life. If you are actively participating in something, that opens a doorway up so the enemy can come in and oppress you. So I hang out with a bunch of dudes. We do dude ministry and guy ministry all the time. One thing that tends to consistently come up is guys struggle with pornography. Right? I'm sure some women do too. I don't know. I don't hang out in women's groups like that. And maybe it's not talked about, but it's really, really openly discussed around men. And people pray for it and they pray against it. But one of the things that I would tell you is like, hey, if you're on the internet late at night and you're looking at pornography sites, guess what? You're going to get slammed with lust. You know, it's not that deep, as my kids would say. Satan is super, super legalistic. He's almost like an evil attorney. He's looking for any little thing that he can get you on because he's the accuser of the brethren. They say he's in front of God all the day saying, hey, Troy did this. Carrie did that. Not to pick on you guys, but, you know, yeah, you did. You did. Very cool. So those are just kind of like little things also. So what else? Here's one that you probably aren't aware of. Oftentimes, you're oppressed by other people's warfare, right? So here's how that works. Let's say you meet to have a cup of coffee with a friend who tells you they're struggling with something. And on the way over to meet that person, you're getting hit with diminishment, like, oh, what am I doing? I have no business meeting with this person. What am I, a pastor? Like, oh my gosh, what, I'm way, you know, out over my skis. I have even heard one particular gentleman, he was meeting with someone, and he was basically trying to help this guy overcome sexual addiction stuff. It's like the day he's going to meet him, and he's in his backyard, he's like, you know, watering the grass, watering a tree, and he's overcome with lust and just really dark, like, sexual fantasies, and he's like, this isn't me. Like, this isn't something I struggle with. That can happen. Other people's warfare, if you're trying to help them, a lot of times will come on to you. So you have to bring the cross of Christ between you and that person. The cross, basically, it prevents any of their warfare from coming over onto you. This happens a lot in family systems, like things like there's a thing called a soul tie, which you guys may or may not know of. That happens when there's an unhealthy relationship, oftentimes between, you know, family members or, like, in a church, sometimes you'll see that there's kind of like a spirit of like false humility. There's different things that can show up like that. Sometimes dark spirits, kind of moving on, dark spirits can actually be attached to objects. They can be attached to places. Has anybody ever had this experience? When I was a kid, I would go to see my grandparents. They lived in the country, and we would just, you know, we were kids, so we would just run free in the country and go wherever we wanted to. Well, there was an old building that was like dilapidated and worn down, and you would go in, all the windows had been kicked out, spray paint all on the inside, and it was super creepy. Has anybody ever done that? I truly believe sometimes there can be forces that sort of set up shop if people have done things in certain places. How about like a dorm room? I just went and picked up my daughter. No sin ever happens in dorm rooms, right? No way. Hotel rooms in Vegas? What do you guys think? So, yeah, you go to Vegas and you're in a hotel room, you get hit with all kinds of stuff because there's a territorial spirit that's attached to that area. So when I walk into a hotel room, man, I am like praying against that stuff. I am clearing it out, you know, like, hey, this has been my authority. God gave me this room. This is my room. I take that authority and I bring the, you know, the blood of Jesus over this room. Those are just like some really easy things, and we're going to go into a lot more detail on how you overcome those things next week. But the one big problem that really, honestly, if you don't just sort of address this, you're just kind of spinning your wheels with all the things I just talked about, and that is agreements. Valerie is kind of talking about that. That's something that may be new for some of you guys, but that's really what I want to talk about today. And I want to unpack that a little bit more because really that's like when you're living under a false belief, that is something that, Satan will just work for your entire life. So let's talk a little bit about that. I just think if we can get out from under these agreements, that's a big deal. So Doug said it, you have an enemy. In the Bible, they call him the adversary, the accuser of the brethren, the father of lies. Again, Doug was talking a little bit about the false teaching that, Satan is not powerful, that he's a toothless lion. I'm sure some of you guys have heard that. I don't believe that because the Bible, if he really didn't have any power, why would the Bible tell us to put on the full armor of God, right? Like you need protection against this. That's a real thing. So it's really no joke. And as he said, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Like every single thing in your life, when you just read it, steal, kill, and destroy, it's not that kind of frightening. But when you think about the devil is literally trying to kill your children. He's trying to kill your dog. He's trying to kill your dreams. He's trying to kill your relationships. I mean, it's serious, guys. Think about the atrocities that you hear of, like in a war or a situation where, you know, there's genocide and rape. I mean, it gets ugly really, really quick. And the devil is ruthless. He hates us because we're the children of Jesus. We're the children of God. And in that, he can't hurt God, so he wants to, just like your kids are like the easiest way to hurt you, we're the kids of God, and that's where he comes after us. And so, you know, as we go through and we talk about that, how does he do it? Satan wants to put a little spin on your existence. He wants to give you an interpretation of your life that maybe doesn't kill you right now, but to just get you off track just a little bit. And if it's off just a little bit over time, where does that lead you? Who knows? But the one thing we do know is he's trying to lead us away from God, okay? I don't know if you guys have ever recognized this. Folks, we don't do really great in isolation, okay? You guys remember COVID? That was just a little taste of what isolation is like. We know that's terrible for our children. We know that's terrible for pretty much everybody. And when you're in isolation, it really puts you in a place of vulnerability. And so, you know, I'm really, really concerned about that. When you're solo, there's no encouragement. There's no healthy voices around you. You know, Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man or woman, but in the end, where does it lead? It leads to death. And isn't that ultimately what his goal is to lead us to death? So how does he do it? What is, when we use that term agreements. So it would be awesome if he sucked at this, but he's the father of lies. So he's really good at it. And he's been doing it a long time and he's super, super old and he's seen you. He's seen you personally, and he's seen 100 just like you that go way back to the beginning of time, right? Like, I like to think I'm an individual, but there's lots of guys who deal with pride. There's lots of guys who deal with lust. There's lots of guys who deal with this, that, and the other, right? He knows what works. He knows your story, and he knows my story. He knows what works with Casey, and he's really, really good at getting in there and setting up shop very, very subtly. Usually what happens is he does something where he comes and he uses something that's probably in reality based in truth, something that really happened, okay? He comes in your disappointments. Maybe it's a situation where, like, man, you really tried to go for the new position and you didn't get the job or you didn't make the team, okay? We've all had that in our lives, right? Where you tried, you really wanted something to happen and it didn't. In that disappointment, you're vulnerable. And that's when he comes, okay? So our failures, our pain, man, I just can't seem to win, or, oh, man, this just isn't going well for me. A lot of the times in that failure and pain, that's even when you're like a kid. Remember when I said he's ruthless? In wartime, you would never go after children, but that's part of his strategy. That's what he does. Your kids and mine, he wants to get them when they're little so they'll make agreements with him before they even really know what that is. And man, it can come in some crazy ways. Just a simple offhand comment of a coach or a teacher. Oh, he's never going to get this math problem. You know, oh, Susie, sit next to Joey because he sucks at this. You're good, right? Sometimes it's just the word of a father or a mother. And as a father, man, that worries me, you know? Maybe it's even just something as simple as the look on your wife's face when you know you disappointed her. There's all these sad things that can happen to us and disappointments. And that's when he slips in and he whispers a lie to you, trying to get you to make an agreement. So if I could simplify that and make like a mathematical equation, it's a wound plus a lie equals an agreement. It's a disappointment plus a lie, and that's what an agreement is, okay? So here's a few. And in prayer time this week, I felt like God was literally leading me to speak to this group. And he said a couple of things to me. I want you to think about this because this could be you. I don't know, but are these some of the lies that we're living under? Like, have you ever heard, man, you really suck at this? You know? What are the things that you even say to yourself? You're trying something different, man. Maybe you make an agreement with the enemy and it's like, oh, man, we have to go home and see my family. It's going to be terrible. Like, oh, I don't want to go. It's Aunt Sally's going to be there, whatever. Maybe it's, hey, you know what? This relationship, it's just not worth it anymore. This is over. It's never, ever going to be good again. Could that lead you, that belief down the road, to destroy your marriage? How about this one? You know, you'll never be able to show the real person that you are to that group. If they only just knew what you'd done, if they knew what had been done to you, you hear that? That's the voice of the enemy. That's shame. That's disqualification. Not for you. Nope. I know that you think you can do it, but no, you're disqualified. You can't do it because of something in your past or some hidden sin or whatever. How about this one? You know what? I know we're in this prayer group. I just can't hear from God. He just doesn't speak to me. If you believe that God won't speak to you, then guess what? You're probably not going to hear the voice of God. How about this one? Man, no one will ever love me, you know? I'll never be able to break free of this sin. It's too late for me. You can't trust anyone. You can tell if this is the voice of God, yourself, or what, by the way that the fruit shows up in that conversation. You can tell them by their fruit. You can tell when a lie is being told to you, because where is that taking you? Where does your heart go when you're in that moment? My story is a little bit interesting. My dad, when I was a kid, he was my football coach. And there's this time, sort of like right at the end of grade school before you go to junior high, where, you know, it's a tough time for kids transitioning. I think I was 13 years old, and I'll just tell you guys a little backstory. I was like a super late bloomer, little, like really little. You know how you had that one kid in your class that was like, oh my gosh, he's like the runt of the litter? In seventh grade, I wrestled at 89 pounds. 89, yeah. So during that time, before that, I was on the football team. And just so you know, my dad, big athletic guy, super fit, all-conference linebacker. In Oklahoma, yeah. Two different farm boy, right? Probably wrestled cows. I don't know if that's true, but it could be. So I remember being in football practice. So my dad was a linebacker. Guess what position they put me in at? Linebacker, right? 89 pounds, okay? And this big kid named Chris, he was on the other side. He's the running back. And I was supposed to tackle him when he came through the line. He probably weighed more than I do now, okay? That did not go well, okay? We're not going to tell the whole story, but it didn't go well. So my dad was frustrated with that. You know, like people... My dad was frustrated. He said, hey, we're going to run it again. We're going to run it again. Casey, until you get this kid, we're going to run it again. 10, 15 rounds of this. And at some point, my dad got so mad, he walked up behind me and he picked me up and threw me. I'm in front of all of my friends, everybody. And in that moment, I heard it, and it's something along the lines of, you know what? You're never anything that you're going to be proud of. Your dad is embarrassed of you. You don't measure up. Where does that go? You know? I'll tell you where it went. The fruit of that was me always striving in every situation in my life, working so hard, doing everything I could to be successful, making it an idol. Success was an idol. I sacrificed my family to that. I sacrificed my health. Who knows what else, really? I'll tell you what. By the grace of God, he just revealed that to me and through years showed me that broken part of me and didn't leave me there. He took me out of that. I'm still learning about that. I still see like glimpses of that come back in my life. But man, there's so much freedom that I don't have to live under that now. It is so amazing. And man, that's really what I want for you. So how do you do that in your own life? How do you identify agreements in your life? What are the things that you say to yourself when you let people down? If you guys would just all take a second and just, I don't know if you have anything to write with, but if you do, just ask Jesus for a second, you know? Let's just ask him, what are the agreements? What are the lies that we're believing right now? Okay, just, is there something that you say to yourself? Is there something that you hear over and over again? Me and Doug share one in common. It kind of goes like this. Every time we screw up, we hear, you're an effing idiot. Isn't that right? Okay, cool. Yeah, I told him, oh, I got that one.
Yeah.
I got it.
I thought you were going to say the whole thing. But
yeah, I'm trying to keep it PG-13.
But that one is in common for a lot of us.
Yeah.
What do you say to yourself when you let somebody down or when you blow it?
Yeah.
Because there's a chance that that is coming, that's a lie coming from the enemy that he's just going to exploit. So just take a minute. And
yeah, let's all take like 3 minutes. Just some people this is going to immediately come up. Other people are going to be a little bit, it's going to take some time. But if you could just take a few minutes, if you have it, if you know what the lie is, it's okay to write that down. agreements? What are you hearing? Guys, I'm going to pray a little bit, and we're going to ask Jesus to come. So if you can, just close your eyes right now. I'm just going to lead us through a little prayer. You know, I'm just going to pray in the first person so you guys can pray along with me. We'll have some space here just to kind of listen. I know some of you guys immediately knew what the lie was or one of the lies. Others of you are kind of like, man, I don't know. Let's ask Jesus into this situation. Just pray along with me in your own heart. I'm going to say this in, you know, like I said, in first person because it's something I'm constantly working with. Oh, Lord. I just come under the refuge of Jesus Christ. God, we are safe in the shelter of God. I take my refuge in you, Jesus, in your cross, resurrection, ascension. And I just ask you, Lord, bring your spirit of truth. Reveal to us, show us the agreements that I've been making. Lord, strip away the fog. Just bring the work of my Lord Jesus Christ, the power of his cross, his shed blood, the power of his resurrection, the power of his authority, his throne, against all numbness and dullness and confusion, against all forms of fog that would veil anything that you're trying to show us, Lord. The veils that surround our spirit, soul, and body, and our mind, I cut off this numbness, Lord. Holy Spirit, just show us. What are the agreements that we've been making? What are the agreements in my heart that I've been making with the enemy, Lord? What lies am I believing? Lord, show me the agreements I've made. Maybe it was today. Maybe it was this week. Maybe it was years ago. Show me the agreements that I made about you, Father. God, I renounce fear and self-hatred and confusion and disqualification. I renounce every agreement that I made that I shouldn't trust anyone. I renounce the agreements I made against you, Lord, that you don't come through, that I can't trust you, Lord, that you don't love me, Lord. Lord, I renounce every agreement I've made with fear, agreements I made with safety, control. Forgive me of all of that, Lord. I renounce every agreement I've made with my enemy, both known and unknown, seen and unseen, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who came in the flesh. God, I break these agreements. I submit myself to you, God. Spirit of truth, search this out and show me, Lord. I send all of this to my Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, I just ask that you would come into this moment. For those of the folks who have renounce some agreements or just broke those agreements and sent them away, Lord. God, I ask that you would please bring truth. Bring truth into this situation, into our hearts, into our minds, into our being, of what you want to replace those lies with. Lord, fill me afresh, Lord, with your voice of truth. God, I'm risky, and I just ask, Lord, please tell me what you think about me, Jesus. Tell us the truth, God.
And as we pause here and just give you a second to listen, again, remember that lies are replaced with truth. So those agreements with lies that we've made, if you haven't done that yet, just right now with Jesus, just simple as saying, Lord, I break the agreement that I am a failure, that I am unworthy, that just break those agreements, and then Casey keeps leading us into this now. Those lies that you've broken, we need to replace those with something true. So we're going to ask Jesus as Casey's leading us through.
Father.
Yeah.
Jesus, Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. What do you want me to know?
Yeah.
What's the truth? Listen to his voice. He wants to tell you. He wants to free you. He loves you. And he wants to fill in those lies with the truth that he loves you and he's here for you. Jesus, tell us what you think, Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming for us here in this moment, for opening our eyes, for making a place for me and for loving me and not leaving me alone, not leaving me solo all by myself. Mm-hmm. Lord, I consecrate my mind and my thoughts and the truth, what I believe in your name, Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Man, it is our sincere prayer that that these are first steps. And you guys understanding the truth of what's going on and hearing God's voice. And I just want you all to know he's coming for you. Mm-hmm. He really wants freedom for you and for me. Man, if you heard something today, if you heard God speak to you, write that down.
Yeah, big time.
And man, cling to that. Stay with it this week. If you heard him replace that lie, write it down and read it every day. For some of you guys, it was immediate, like you knew right now. And for others of you, this week, you're going to get more and more and more, I think. I'm sensing that he's working here. And that is really, I think some good stuff's going to happen here.
Yeah.
I love you guys. I thank you for being open to just listening to God's voice.
That's good. That's good. I'm going to wrap us up here. But again, I feel like I need to say it again. Like, when you hear truth from God, write it down. Just write it down. If it sounds like, well, that's too good to be true, then it's really like write it down. Here's the beauty in this. As the people of God hearing from God together, like this healing happens in community. So you take that truth and you go and reflect with, like I do with Casey or Troy, Heidi, like they can help me go, nah, you're full of that. That wasn't God, right? If it wasn't, which is great. But most of the time they go, oh yeah, I sense the Holy Spirit's all over that. So write this stuff down, like the freedom that God wants to bring you, even if it sounds too good to be true. He's replacing a pretty strong lie that the enemy's been using to beat the tar out of you. So hang with it this week. And our handout that we'll give you in just a moment is that, you want to walk those around? Look at that. Addie's going to help you even. Look at that. Yay.
This is just the agreements, how to break them again. By the way, there's probably not just one agreement in your life. I got a couple.
Oh, yeah, I wrote like five or seven down here only because I only had a minute. So
take time. Listen to it. Hold on to this, and you can go through it. I think the enemy comes at me all the time with agreements, and I'm just like, nope, nope, nope. I've kind of gotten wise to it now. Mm-hmm. But, man, hold fast to this teaching, man. This is a big one. Mm-hmm. Next week, we're going to go into a lot of the other pieces of spiritual warfare. But, man, if you can get free with this one, a whole world opens up before you where you have so much power and authority.
Yeah, that's good. All right, hey, I want to give you one thought, and then I want to pray over us, and I'm going to have you pray with me as we pray over. But again, the idea tonight, we're talking about what has authority in our life, and are we partnering with lies from the enemy, because that's going to take our life in one direction with agreements and wounds and things like that, or are we partnering with Jesus as our authority and listening to what he says about our life and letting him take us in the direction of freedom, healing, wholeness, instead of shame and things that are going to just put us in a spiral. So These are one of the ways, one of the primary ways the enemy goes after us is to use shame and diminishment. And so we're going to partner with the truth that God's given us. This is a 101 level way to even just recognize warfare in your life. So we're going to lean into Jesus' authority. So I'm going to pray something, and then I'm going to ask you to do a line-by-line repeat after me. I'll tell you when we come into that. And the reason I'm going to encourage you to do that with me is because you're opening yourself up to the spiritual realm like this, we just want to pray a little extra reinforcement around us in terms of what we're going to ask God to do to shield us and protect us as a group this week. Sound good? All right, so let me start praying through some of this, and then I'll tell you when we get to that part where we're going to do the pray back and forth. So, Jesus, we are so grateful for you, for your work, for your cross, for your death, for your sacrifice. We're grateful for the work in your resurrection and the life that you give us out of that. Jesus, we are so grateful that in your ascension, you demonstrated once and for all that you have all authority, Jesus. All authority belongs to you. And so we belong to you, and we pray as we surrender ourselves to you, as we cover ourselves with the blood of Jesus, and we come into the life of the resurrection and the authority of Christ, we ask that your Holy Spirit would restore us, renew us, protect us, shield and guard us and all of our families. We declare that we belong to Jesus, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that the enemy has no claim, no access. And so we take the authority of Jesus. We bring the authority, rule, and the full work of Christ over our lives, over our homes, over our families, over our workplaces. And we bring the authority, rule, and dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fullness of the work of Christ against Satan, against his kingdom, against harassment, against every foul and unclean spirit, anything that would set itself up against the work of God or the knowledge of God. We bring the authority of Jesus, and we send all foul and unclean spirits, all influences, all lies, we send those to the foot of the throne of Jesus, by the authority of Jesus Christ and in his name. We command the judgment of the Lord Jesus on the heads of those foul powers or spirits that resist or refuse to obey, and we send them to judgment, and we do that by the authority and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, we bring ourselves under your authority, and we trust you to surround us and shield us as we go from this place today. So now, friends, I'm going to have you repeat these lines after me. So, Jesus, thank you for your angels. I summon them in the name of Jesus Christ and instruct them to destroy all that is raised against me, to establish your kingdom over me, to rebuild the shields and hedges of protection around me and my household. And then just name the people in your family here. So just name them who were asking those shields and hedges of protection to be guarded around. So just name your family. So Heidi, Noah, Danielle, Andy, Arlo, Elliot, Ryan, Mom, and Dad. So Jesus, build those shields and hedges of protection around all of us. And now pick back up with me. And we ask, Jesus, that you would have them minister to me, your ministry. God, open the eyes of our heart that we will see and trust that you are great and that Jesus is the name above all names. Amen? Amen. All right. We are trusting Jesus to surround you with his Yeah, remember this story from last week. There's more of us than there are of them, so we're asking him to send his ministering angels to surround us. So rest in that and just call on the name of Jesus this week as you go through your week. We'll hang around. If you have more questions for us, you can use those note cards, write questions. You've got that handout. I have about 20 copies of the annotated scriptures for the daily prayer if you want to dig deeper into the scriptural basis behind it. And I think that's it. Hey, can we thank Casey for jumping in here with me today? God bless y'all. We'll hang around and talk as long as you want.